Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. This is a great day to be a dad. For some, it could be a time of remembrance of their father. It's typically a tougher day for me, having lost my father about 3 years ago. But I got some great news last night. The school that he went to, Somerset High School in Texas, was having their 100th anniversary. And back in 1981, I think when my dad was a junior, they won the state championship in baseball. And they were honoring them in the 100th anniversary of the school. And so they're getting them rings and another plaque and some stuff. And I got a text last night at 12:30. Kind of as I was winding down after looking over some notes for today. And my uncle, who's my dad's twin brother, bought me their state championship ring. And so that was super cool. Definitely an emotional text that I got, but it kind of put into perspective how much I do miss my dad, especially coming to Father's Day. But one of his best friends, J.P. Conley, who was unable to make it today, we go play golf every year. And golf was something that my dad and I used to do. So he started this the Father's Day after my dad passed. And so this is our third year. We're going to get to go play golf at Woodfin today at 2:20. And I get to share that time with him, now that he's become a father figure of mine on this earth. So happy Father's Day to all. This is truly a joyous day. I'm now a father of two, so I get to say, you know, this time last year, I can't remember. I think I maybe just turned into a father of two, or it was close. So just celebrated my daughter's first birthday. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Austin Worley. I'm on the praise team here. I also handle some Spur stuff, which is our youth, our young adults, I guess we would call them, but it's working from 5th all the way to 12th grade. And so we are meeting again this summer, for those of you watching. So please go online and register for our next event. Last week, Pastor Tyler talked about David and Goliath. And it was really the first time that I had listened to the story about Goliath being 10 foot tall. Because when you read in the Bible, it doesn't say 10 foot tall. It just doesn't. I can't remember what it said, but more or less, he broke it down and said 10 foot tall. So I look at the basketball goals in here, and I'm like, that's a big dude. And one of the things he talked about with that was God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. David, who was a normal guy, I'm just going to review it. David, who was a normal guy, turned into a great, great warrior against the Philistines' champion, Goliath. And all he had to do was trust God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty was that the battle would be won, and that Goliath would fall and the Philistines would retreat. But that's where David came into the mix with his responsibility. He had a responsibility to pick up the 5 stones in the living water and trust God's sovereignty in that. And thus, David was the champion. He was the ideal champion for Israel at the time. Now, he wasn't the king yet, but as Saul starts to decline and he dies, David goes and mourns for his enemy. And so we are seeing David in a great light here. He's a great dude. All the way through our men's series, we've seen David in a really good light. I'm going to change that today. Sorry about it. But why am I reviewing this? Well, it's Father's Day. And if there's one thing you know about men are a little bit more physical. When I say physical, we fight more. Physically fight. Little story. Fourth grade, kid was talking about my mom. We were outside playing football. And you don't talk about nobody's mama when you're playing football. You don't do it. Okay? So, me and all my glory, you don't talk about my mom. So, I punched the kid. Name was Creed Elliott, which we became friends after that fight because he knew he wasn't going to talk about my mama anymore. However, there was a consequence to the fight. We got called in the principal's office, who principal lived right in front of us at the time, so that was fantastic. Got called in the principal's office, and my mom's a little bit different than most moms. She was about one test away from receiving her black belt in karate, so that was cool. But she asked me, "Why did you punch him?" I said, "Well, he made me mad." And that was my response, was the fight. And so I punched him. She goes, "Well, why did he make you mad?" And I said, "Well, he said something about you." And she's like, "Son, sometimes you just got to let people talk and brush it off." My dad did not say that. My dad said something to the effect of, "Did you win?" And I think most dads in here would have that response. I mean, of course, we're going to have a little talking to our son about it, but, you know, our first question, did you win? Did you do what you were set out to do? And I say that because throughout history, you see men as the people who would go out and fight. Who always fought battles? The men. So we were born to fight. But the issue is, and what Pastor Tyler talked about last week, are you fighting the right battle? And I'm gonna kind of play into that, because it's the father's job to teach their kids to fight the right battles. Now, I say that as a man up here speaking. My wife definitely plays a role into teaching our kids as well. So I don't want to take anything away from the moms. But since this is a men's series and this is Father's Day, I get to talk about the fathers a little bit. But it's father's job to teach their children to fight the right battles. And there's a song that comes to mind. Maybe y'all know it. It's called "Walk a Little Straighter, Daddy. I'm watching you." Our kids learn by observance. For instance, let's say it. One of my vices is nicotine. I do nicotine pouches, and it brings it into a light when my son goes to it and picks it up and says, "Daddy, you put this in your mouth." So he watches me. I've never gone to him, and we've had a lesson about how to do that. He is observant. So it's very important that when we raise our kids, that we do it through example. If you want to take a look at how your kid's talking to your wife, or how your son's talking to their mother, take a look at how you talk to her. That is one way to, I mean, they are a mirror. They mirror you in every way. And the reason I bring this up, walking a little straighter, is because we're going to get into probably the most infamous story that David has. Actually, the infamous story David has, and probably one of the most infamous in the Bible. Because God chose David to rule over Israel. And we see the rise of David in Israel. But we're about to see what happens when David does not go fight the battle for God. We're about to see the temptation he's thrown into. But like I said, David was the ideal king for Israel, but he wasn't the perfect king. If you have your Bible, or we have one in the garden, free for the asking, also our Vine Church app, you can follow along there. Follow along as I read from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbath. But David remained in Jerusalem. We just talked about that. God appointed David over Israel to fight their battles. He was Israel's champion. He just slayed a 10-foot dude. And now he's like, I'm going to pass on this one. I'm going to send Joab out. You got it, bud. And because he declined that battle, and he was not obedient to God and what God called him to do, he's getting ready to fight an internal battle. Because in verse 2, one evening, David got up from his bed, walking around on top of the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. So I'd have to imagine David walking around on the balcony of his palace. I shouldn't. He's fighting this eternal battle. He shouldn't look, but he keeps looking. Okay? Because like I said, she was very beautiful. So now he's fighting this internal battle. One that he shouldn't be fighting to begin with. He's fighting this internal battle of desire of the flesh. I like what I see. I want what I see. Well, he sends a messenger out. And this is where the next three verses start to sound like a weekday soap opera. If you watch those, these next three verses just kill it, right? He sends a messenger out to ask about the woman on the roof. The messenger comes back, reports that's Bathsheba, married to Uriah. Uriah, one of his soldiers fighting in the battle that he's not at. And he's like, well, no, Uriah ain't here. I am. I'm gonna call upon her. So he sends a messenger out to get Bathsheba to come to his palace. And when Bathsheba arrives, with some Marvin Gaye playing, some candles lit, that didn't really happen. I was just, but still, I mean, that's how I imagine it in my head. And they sleep together. So David, not fighting a battle he should be fighting, not fighting a different battle, which he just lost. And he's getting ready to lose it a little bit more. Because, consequently, what happens when you sleep together? A lot of times, a baby is conceived. So now Bathsheba has David's baby. I'm assuming he's starting to freak out a little bit. Because I know I definitely would be if my wife came to me today and told me she was pregnant. And I'm married. So, always a very surprising thing to hear. So, David comes up with an idea. It's like, I got this. Still a pretty new thing. I'm going to send for Uriah. I'm going to bring him home. I'm just going to ask him, hey, give me an account of the battle. So he sends a messenger off. Uriah comes home. Uriah gives an account of the battle. David says, go and sleep in your bed and eat at your house. His idea was, if Uriah slept with Bathsheba, Uriah would think it was his kid, and he'd get off scot-free. His reputation would be clean still. That's where he starts to dig his hole even deeper. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 10, David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why did you not go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judea are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Uriah is a pretty honorable man. Apparently a lot more honorable than David. And like I said, this is a tough story because we have seen David has had many great stories. And we're about to see his downfall here. Okay, I think being a reasonable person, if he tried to get it to work and it didn't, okay, well, now everybody's just going to find out that I had an affair with his wife and am now the father of that kid. But he gets another idea. Stay another night, Uriah, he would say to him. And while he stays that night, David feeds him and gets Uriah drunk. I didn't say Uriah got drunk. He intentionally got Uriah drunk. That's the way the story is put. And he thought, surely a drunk Uriah will go home, eat, and then make love to his wife. But we see that Uriah, even intoxicated, is an honorable man. Because again, he sleeps just outside the palace wall on the floor with the guards. So he's tried twice, he's failed. He's failed miserably. And like I said, any reasonable person would just say, okay, I admit defeat. It is what it is. It's my consequence I must live with. Not David. He gets another bright idea. Well, if Uriah is not around, I'll be good. It won't be an affair. So, this is probably one of the most deceitful things about this story. He sends the death letter for Uriah to Joab through Uriah. Uriah carries his own death message. David wanted Joab to send Uriah to the front line where the fighting was the most fierce and then withdraw so that he, Uriah, may die. So murder. He may not be directly doing it, but he's killing him. He's signing his death sentence. So, Zoab being a great commander. Zoab being a great commander. And obedient to his king, does exactly that. Sends him out to the front line, and Uriah dies. And so Joab, knowing, I've got the name right now, it's Joab, sorry. Looked at my notes, had to do that real quick. Joab is getting ready to send a full account of the war or the battle to David. And he tells the messenger something a little snarky. Tell him what happened. We lost some men. We had to fight close to the city. But if he asks why, tell him, Uriah is dead. I did what you asked. So David was willing to sacrifice not only Uriah, but all the men with him, so that he could cover this up. But we're getting ready to find out he didn't do a good job of covering it up. So after the account's given, Bathsheba finds out about her husband, and she mourns. And when she's done mourning, David brings her to the castle and makes her his wife. Story over, right? No consequence? Oh, no. Because even though he thinks that he's fooled everybody else, he has not fooled God. And the story that's getting ready to be told through Nathan, the prophet Nathan, to David, is perhaps one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it. He grew it with his kids. He shared food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. But then a traveler had come to town, and he came to him and said, need something to eat. So they were looking for something to prepare. But the rich man did not take any of his. He said, I'll prepare you something. He had all these sheep, all these cattle. But he went to the poor man who only had one sheep, slaughtered his sheep, and that's what they ate. The rich took from the poor. David burned with anger. And this is where the story gets really good. Because David is mad. And David said, how dare him? He should repay the lamb's death four times. He should be put to death. Nathan, being very wise, obviously, because he's a prophet, and says to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over Israel, and I deliver you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judea, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah with the sword and took his wife as your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. He will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. Well, I got to tell you how David's feeling right now. It's not very good. He's got to be thinking, the Lord gave me everything. And you said, if it was not enough, I would have given you more. Everything. And this is what I do. This is when we see David repent. I think I'd repent too. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have to imagine it was probably like, I sinned against the Lord, please don't. It had to be a plea. While it was a repent, it had to be a plea as well. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. So David just heard that the son that he conceived with Bathsheba in sin and committed many more sins to cover it up, which in the end, he didn't cover anything up because the Lord knows all. He just heard that son is going to die. So the son fell sick. And David repents and fasts for 7 straight days while his son is sick, laying on the floor in what I can conceive as a potato sack. Okay? He's not eating, he's fasting. He's hoping that this fast will somehow change the Lord's mind. And on the 7th day, after his son fell sick, high five, girly. Sorry, daughter's over there giving high fives. On the 7th day, after his son fell sick, servant came to him and he looked up and said, they're gone. The servant said, yes. He gets up and he eats. He's not mourning really, because that's what the 7 days was. He knew what God was going to do. The servants couldn't believe it. How do you not eat while your son's sick and you just sit here on the floor, but when he's dead, you get up, eat, everything's good? It's because David knew God was going to keep his word. It's a shame in all this, because I know many, many people will see this as, well, Bathsheba was in the wrong too. Yes, that may be true. However, I believe the one that David hurt the worst was Bathsheba, in my eyes. She didn't seek him. He sought her. He was the king. He had power over her. He was her king. David used his power and abused it. I can't imagine being going to my king and him saying, this is what I want you to do, and then saying no. That didn't work out too well for people in those days. I don't know what was in her heart. It doesn't really talk about that much. However, regardless of what was in her heart, I know that David used his power and abused it to the situation. He abused it when he sent out the message to kill Uriah. And other men died alongside him. And it's tough for me to see a person that right now in the story is his wife, that she also lost her kid because of his sin. It's kind of why I talked about walking a little straighter. Leading by example for your children. I'm not going to get too much more into the story, because he has kids. I mean, right after this, he goes and consoles her. They make love. Out of that, a kid is born. Anybody know who was born right after that? Solomon. The Lord loved him. Because the Lord loved him, he sent word to Nathan, the prophet, to name him Jedidiah. I'm a firm believer in something called free will, circumstantial will, and ultimate will. Free will is what gets a lot of us, kind of like David. This isn't a story about remaining faithful. This is a story about keeping your eyes fixed on God. Because the only thing that happened here wasn't an affair. There was a murder. There was other sin present. All because David lost sight of God. So because of free will, David had a lot of pain. And if you keep reading 2 Samuel, you'll see that his kids are also paying for his sins. There was a rape, sister, it gets messy. It gets messy. But as we see right here, God uses the free will, the bad circumstances of the free will. This is what I call circumstantial will, and changes it for the better, for God's glory. We see it right here in Solomon. I mean, it's right there. I'm speaking to everyone now, not just dads. Because there's a Mother's Day and a Father's Day. Your children see what you do. Your children hear what you say. Even my one-year-old. She may not understand it all, but she knows when she's in trouble. She hears it. My son gets to hear how my wife and I resolve arguments. Are we yelling at each other? Are we using explicits at each other? Or expletives? Yeah, there we go. Hey, teach reading. How do we love each other? Not make love to each other. If your kids are seeing that, you're doing something wrong, guys. But how do we love each other? How do we show our love for one another? How do we show our love to them? Is it through gifts because we're not around? Because sometimes kids are a lot smarter than we give them credit for. And a racetrack isn't a "I'm sorry." It's something you should be playing with your kid. Not something you give to them to leave you alone. Luckily, my kids don't get to see me at work. And I say luckily because y'all, 22, 11-year-olds, it gets crazy. But I love my job. And I want my kid to see that I love my job. But I don't bring work home. Now, have I faulted here and there? Absolutely. When we got to write a report on a kid, That devastates teachers. And that's something that it's very hard leaving at the door when we walk in. And no, it's not fair to my kids. But I guess I'm a little bit like David in this. I'm not perfect. I may be the ideal dad for my kids, but I'm not the perfect dad. And I want you guys to hear that. Especially you fathers. Pastor T shared his pain a little bit last week. For those of you who don't know, this is a tough day for him. It's a tough day for me. And he didn't get to know his dad. He didn't get to grow up. And he talked about this being at a sparring match where he bloodied a kid's nose, and it scared him because he didn't know what that felt like. And now he did, and he sees how much he can hurt somebody, but he didn't have his dad there to help him with that. I took this day to help him out a little bit because it is a tough day for him. I got to know my dad for 20 odd years. He got to taught me how to fight. Words today. He got to teach me how to fight. And what to fight for. My dad wasn't much of a fighter, but when he did, he most of the time fought for the right thing. If you want to talk about your kids watching, my dad dipped and used nicotine. I'm not blaming it on him. Obviously, I had a choice there, but I definitely saw what he did. So as we wrap up, I just want you to know, are you at a point in your life where you're like David? And our eyes are not fixed on God? I think that could all be true for everybody in here. I think, maybe not right now, but at some point in our life, we've let our eyes wander and lost sight on what we're actually fighting for. God fought for us by sending his son. The perfect king. We talked about David being the ideal king. The perfect king. King Jesus. To live a perfect life. And die a death that David, myself, and all of you in the audience deserve to die. So if you're at a point in your life now where you may need to fix your eyes or readjust them back to God, we're going to say a prayer in a minute. But there may be people in the audience or online that didn't know what they were fighting for to begin with. They didn't know they had a wandering eye because they've had it their whole life. Now may be the time for you to fix your eyes upon Jesus. Now the prayer I'm getting ready to pray are just words, and we pray together as a family here for those who have the absolute joy of accepting Christ for the first time. It's not the words of the prayer. It's what we feel in our hearts. And we say the words to profess from our mouths that we know King Jesus. He was our champion. He's the one who defeated death. So if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, and repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I am a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life that I couldn't live, died a death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross. But love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me how to follow you step by step for the rest of my life. The best way I know how. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed still, if anyone in the audience took that leap today, if you could just poke your hand up. If you're listening online, raise your hand online. I want to make sure that Pastor Tyler or one of our church members is able to get in contact with you. It was an absolute pleasure to be able to bring the preach today. And I hope that through the story of David, we were able to learn just a little bit on how to keep our eyes fixed. You may open your eyes. Everybody, please stand and worship with us.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before.
thank you all for coming today, for getting to hear the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God can be messy. The Word of God is messy because of our free will. Hopefully, this sermon today reminds you a little bit to keep your eyes fixed on the reason that we're here, the reason that we're fighting every day. Thank you all for coming. Amen.